Good evening, church. Missed you last week. I went to the faraway land of Kerrville, and it's pretty there. They got a river that runs right through the city, and it's all hills. You come up and down into a hill just to get there, and it seems like everyone I met there lives on a hill. And it was nice. They had a very small work, maybe 10 or so people, and it was a blessing to be able to be part of that, but I'm glad to be back home. And, praying for Miss Annalisa, she just had her baby earlier this week, and she was here this morning. Amen. Wow. Hallelujah. That is faithfulness. But pray for her and the baby. And then also pray for Sister Cormican, Cindy, that plays the piano for us. She had hip surgery Friday. She's at home recovering, and surgery went well, but be praying for her. But we're happy to have Leilani, amen, playing for us this morning and this evening. And it's good to have Sister Audrey back home with us. Welcome. Welcome back home. We missed you, Audrey. Well, amen, it's good to be in church, isn't it, with family? Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and read the end of this chapter. And I know we kind of already read 10 through 13, but for context, it's just going to be a few eight verses tonight. We're going to really focus on 14 through 18, but for context, let's read 10 to the end of the chapter. And as I was studying this, I want to bring this as kind of a more personal sermon of how I would want God to find me when he returns. Let's read 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, the growing grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And before we pray here, I really want us to focus on verse 14. It's kind of the theme for tonight's thought. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him. Found of him. And that's what we're going to talk about, how we want the Lord to find us when he returns. Brother Michael Cruz, do you mind standing up and asking God's blessing on the sermon? Thank you, Brother Michael. So, Peter, these are his last words. He said in chapter 1, I must put off my earthly tabernacle. And he had been prophesied by Jesus that he would die. And according to tradition, we don't know if it's true, but according to tradition, he was martyred at Rome under Nero's persecution. Emperor Nero, in 64 AD, they had a huge fire that set most of Rome ablaze, destroyed almost all the whole city. And Emperor Nero, rather than taking fault, and I'm sure as leader, that's what he should have done, he blamed the guess who? The Christians. And so there's great persecution, and it's horrible, the things you can read about it under Tacitus, Annals of Rome. historian then, what Nero did. And so tradition holds that they crucified Peter upside down as a martyr's death. And Peter somehow knows this. And he knows he's about to pass off the scene. But we don't see Peter sad. We don't see him sullen. In fact, you know, he's encouraging the Christians. He said, hey, looking for these things, the new heavens and the earth. He says, hey, it's all going to be dissolved. They say that in subatomic physics, they don't understand what holds electrons, neutrons, protons together. Even certain chemicals are both positive, and they don't understand why like are not repelling and attracting. And some physicists have even gone so far as to call this unknown force that holds the atom together the God particle. Amen. And could you imagine for a moment, Peter uses the language, the elements shall melt, as if he knew chemistry somehow supernaturally, that everything was held together subatomically. And what happens when we bombed Hiroshima? What happened when we bombed the atoll and we dropped a hydrogen bomb? Those elements melted, and what did it create? A lot of fire, amen? Could you imagine the whole universe being dissolved? Right? The Bible says in Colossians that it's held together by the word of his power. And with one word, all those elements, all those atoms split in a second. Oh man, that's going to be a huge bomb. Everything's going to be dissolved. And Peter says, hey, you don't need to be worried. He's had all this invasion of these false teaching. And he says, hey, look. Hey, this is how the church is going to persevere. You know, the apostles were dying off. This was probably around 68 AD that Nero's persecution took place. So many people put, when he wrote this around that time, 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter was also around this time. And then the last apostle, John, wrote around 96 AD, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John at the Isle of Patmos. So, I mean, the apostles are moving off the scene. We see that transitioning to elders or pastors. Man, it's the end of an era. It's the end of a time of people that walked with Christ as the teachers and leaders of the church. And Peter say, hey, you got this. But personally, how I take this 14 through 18 is how I want God to find me when he meets me. You know, the Bible says that we will meet the Lord together in the air. You know, I've been in a lot of meetings. I remember when I first met Pastor Bez, walked up, you know, and we didn't know each other. And man, it was just like we met and we were friends instantly. Remember that? Or at least he acted like my friend, amen? But I remember that meeting. I felt like it was a life-changing meeting. Have you ever had one of those where you met a friend or you met maybe someone who became your mentor or a teacher or someone that just, remember men when you first met your wife? Right? Your wife sometimes might want to forget that day, right? But we remember. I remember I first met my wife and I told her. I was like, you know, they always say love at first sight. And I always thought, oh, that's cliche. That's cheesy until I met her. And I was like, God, I can marry her. Remember, Bez, when you met Michelle? He thought the same thing, right? There are meetings that are important, that are life-changing. But my friend, we are going to meet Jesus Christ in the air. We are going to see him. We're going to hold him. We're going to be able to talk to him. Wow. I don't know about you, but it's hard to sometimes wrap my mind around someone I've prayed to, someone I've talked to for almost all my adult life, I'm finally going to be able to meet. Right? And I'm excited about that. And Peter's saying, looking for these things, looking for the Lord's return, he says, knowing these things, and then he gives us some commands, some things that we should be found when the Lord returns and meets us. And so the first thing I want us to see that I want God to find in me when he returns is I want him to find me at peace. Look at this first verse, verse 14. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you might be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Be diligent that you might be found of him in peace. Peter, of all people, was facing death, and yet he's urging us as the future church to be found of the Lord in his return with peace. Peter, who saw these false teachers damaging the church and spreading this carnal doctrine and saying all of Christ's promises, like the promise of his return, were not going to happen, Peter is saying, hey, be diligent that you might be found of him in peace. And, you know, that is a command, to be diligent. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this as a Christian, but peace in the Christian life is not automatic, right? Any of you wake up and you just have their heart full of peace as soon as you wake up and the alarm goes off? I don't know, but if you're like that, let me know, because for me, it is not natural. And for this reason, Peter's like, hey, I want you to fight for your peace. And then I believe he gives three applications of peace. You see in verse 14, at the end of that verse, he says, may you be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And I believe that those three subjects are talking about different kinds of peace. I think the first peace that he wants us to be diligent to be found of God in when God returns is an inward peace. He says, be diligent that you might be found of him in peace. And I believe that that speaks of the inward peace that the Holy Spirit of God gives us when we're facing problems, pain, persecutions. My favorite verse on this, and I remember with kids, we'd memorize this and we'd shout it, but there's a lot of truth in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be careful for what?
Nothing.
Nothing. But by everything, by prayer and supplication with what?
Thanksgiving.
Oh, that's huge. Let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God shall keep your minds and hearts. I don't know if you're like me, but you have to fight in the mind and you have to fight your emotions in the heart to maintain your peace with God. That's why Peter's saying, hey, be diligent that you might be found of him in peace. When I meet Jesus Christ, I don't want to be stressed out, burned out, you know. I want to be found of him. And he's like, hey, he's a joyful Christian. You know, Paul said, I want to finish and I want to finish with joy, right? I think that's important that when Jesus returns, he doesn't find me, you know, groveling. He doesn't find me, you know, as my mom would call it, going out and eating worms and pity party and depressed. No, I want Jesus, when he returns, to say, hey, you're in my peace. But Peter says that's a fight. He says, be diligent that you might be found of him in peace. And I believe that that's the first peace that Peter is talking about. You know, the book of Psalm 42, 4 through 6, David, I don't know if you ever read David, but man, that guy had some emotions. Amen? Have you ever read the book of Psalms and thought, wow, like, this guy goes from praising God one sentence to wanting to kill people in the next sentence to wanting to die and then wanting to praise God again. Anyone else read that? I mean, it's just real raw. But one thing he says about this piece in Psalm 42, 4 through 6, is some of my favorite verses as well. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's like having this conversation. You know, he's down, he's depressed. He's having this conversation with his soul. He said, hey, why are you cast down? He's preaching to himself. He says, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who's the health of my countenance and my God. I like that. I like that. That we can be in control of our emotions. That we, by God's help, can still praise him despite being disquieted. The other piece I see here is he says, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. And then he says this, without spot. I believe the first piece was inward peace. I believe the second piece talks about upward peace. Upward peace, a right relationship between you and God. For me personally, when I meet Christ, I don't want to meet him and have any sin unconfessed. Anything unforgiven or unrepented of, right? I want to be without spot as much as godly possible when I meet him. Psalm 41, verse 4, again, David, he said this. He said, be merciful unto me. He's talking to God. He's singing to God. He says, be merciful unto me. And he says, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. You know, there's a few things that I see. And I've heard Pastor Bez taught me this. I remember he was counseling this young man, and he said, "You'll never get over this temptation. You'll never get victory. And I'll never forget this, and I've taken it. It's good. Until you see your sin as God sees it." Yeah, man, that's a good thought. That's what David was saying here. He said, "Be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." We have to view our sin as a personal attack against God and not make excuses for it. You know what the difference was between Pharaoh, Balaam, Saul, Judas, who said, "I have sinned," and David and the prodigal son? Pharaoh, he told Moses, "I've sinned against God. Get these frogs out," right? And then we had Saul, like, telling Samuel, "I've sinned against God, and just make me king again and make me look good in front of the people again," right? But David said, "I sinned against who?" You see the difference? The prodigal son, he comes back to the father. He's done with his sin. He's done with the world. He's done with the filth. You ever been there? And he says, "Father," he said, "Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. I have sinned against you, Father." You see the relationship in that? Man, that's what brings the peace in the upward relationship. It's more than I'm just casually confessing. No, it's, "God, I've sinned against you." We see our sin as God sees it. It becomes personal. It becomes real. It becomes relational. And the Lord loves that. And He loves, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I see peace inward. I see peace upward. And then He says, "Be diligent, they may be found of Him, peace, without spot and blameless." And I think about Philippians 2:15, another use of this word of Paul. I'm sure Peter had the letter to the Philippians as he's writing. And Paul says in Philippians 2:15, he says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Outward peace. Meaning, you don't have any breakdown in your outward relationships. Any breakdown. You're not the stumbling block for someone coming to Christ. You're not the reason or to blame while someone says, "Yeah, right, if that's being a Christian, I don't want it." And look, I'm not saying we're perfect, but it means when I get to God, I don't want to have anything between Pastor Bez and me. Amen? I don't want to have anything between us. I want to have that right. Don't you know how embarrassing it's going to be when we meet Christ and He's like, "Okay, Jessica, come here. Okay, Ashton, come here." You know, we do this with our kids, right? "Okay, hug. Okay, tell each other sorry," right? I mean, don't you want to get these things right here? Amen? Like, before you meet the Lord, I don't want to have, to be blamed for, you did this and you never apologized. And all I had to do was swallow my pride and go apologize. Or, "You were the reason that so-and-so, never wanted to receive Christ." I don't want to be to blamed. I believe that's speaking of the outward peace. The peace that you have in the world. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. So we see an inward peace, an upward peace, an outward peace. I don't know about you, but have you ever had to apologize and it made you feel like this big, right? I have had to apologize so many times, to some of you who are sitting here. And it is embarrassing. Here I am, the pastor, right? Here you are, the husband. Here you are, the dad, having to apologize because you biffed it, and you biffed it good. But you know what? I always know that if it's real and it's genuine, even if that other party doesn't accept my apology, God looks on that and He moves on that. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that He's grieved. But He says, "But be kind one to another," what? "Forgiving one another, even as Christ." You have your kids fight, right? Doesn't it drive you nuts as a dad and mom, right? I don't want to be up when I meet Christ and Him have to reconcile. I want to get things reconciled down here. I want to have peace outward. Peter, look at this passage. Okay, Peter and Paul, right? Very different men, all right? You got them together, they sometimes bumped heads. In fact, Galatians, we've talked about it. Paul had to rebuke Peter to the face because Peter, he knew the teachings of Paul that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. But Peter was dissuaded and he said, oh, he got with his pork abstaining, you know, like beard keeping, Jewish friends. He like, oh, I can't eat with you Gentile Christians. And Paul rebuked him to the what? To the face. Like things were maybe not the easiest between Peter and Paul, but look at this passage here in verse 15. Account the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. And look at what Peter says. Even as our what? He loved Paul. He loved Paul. You know, what excuse do I have? Oh, there's personality differences between him and I. Oh, well, he's an extrovert, I'm an introvert. You know, he's, you know, rude and crude. And hey, if he's serving Christ, wasn't Paul rude and crude at times? Right? Couldn't Peter have made that accept? No, he says, hey, I love the man. And not only that, he says this. Look at this. Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He says, hey, you need to listen to what Paul has to say. And then beyond the human, look at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other what? He called the letters of Paul equal to the Old Testament writings, scriptures. Man, Peter might have had some beef with Paul at one point. Peter and Paul might have gotten into things, but Peter loved Paul. Peter honored Paul, and Peter said, look, what Paul has to say is from God, even if it goes against me. Why? Because Peter wanted peace. He wanted to be blameless. He wanted to be without spot, and he wanted to have God find him with peace when he returned. And that's where I want to be. You know, I was thinking about this. Look, this is just where I live. If the shoe fits you too, but realize like for every finger point out there, there's like four pointed back at me right now. But where he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace. Most of my week, if I'm honest with you, I am not found in peace, okay? It's a struggle. I am stressed. I am hurried. I am like, man, I got to do this. Ask my wife, amen? I was getting ready. I'm like, oh, Jess, I got to leave. She's like, why? Why don't you just leave with us? I'm like, I got to do this, and I got to do this. And that's just me. And here, I was reading this week in the book of Proverbs, in this verse, as I was studying about having peace, about how we have to fight for our peace inward, upward, outward, I read this in Proverbs 19:2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And this is the phrase that hit me like a ton of bricks as far as this peace. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. And man, that was me. Amen. I was hasting. And look, not all haste is bad, right? Even earlier in this passage, 2 Peter, Peter in verse 12 says, hey, when you're seeing God's going to return for, hey, haste unto the coming day of the Lord. There's some things to run after. But can we be honest? A lot of times we're hasting after the wrong things. And I'm not talking about sinful things, but man, I don't know if you're like me. I just fill up my day, fill up my schedule, got to do this, got to do that, got to do this. And before I know it, like, man, like, I am stressed. I am not found in peace. So this is something I challenged myself this week, and it helped me. And maybe this could be a challenge for you. Slow down. When you feel rushed, or when I was feeling rushed, thankfully, my God has given me a beautiful and wise wife to let me know when I'm acting rushed. And men, sometimes wives are good for that, right? But when I felt myself rushed to do something, you know what I would do? If I could, cut it. Sometimes I felt like I was being impulsive. Ever been there? Like, oh, something pops in your mind and you got to do that, like ADHD, but you know, you're an adult, so you can't use that as an excuse. Stop it. Fight to maintain the spirit of peace within my heart. And you know what? It's a lot better way to live. Amen. Moms and dads, when you look at your night, when you look at your day, ask God to replace your stressed rush and haste with a spiritually led calm and slowed pace. And a lot of times, it's just a change in outlook, right? You're still driving to pick up the kids from school, or you're still going to get the groceries, but instead of like, I got to get this and I got to get this, now you're like, hey, Lord, however long it takes, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to enjoy this time. I'm going to be calm. Young men, women, maybe newly marrieds, honestly, even myself, take time away from the electronics. Are you like me to where you can pick up your phone and an hour later you're like, how am I still on this thing? Anyone else like that? Can I get a witness? Confess your faults one to another? Man, I went out to Kerrville, and I was out there, and it's country, you know. It is country. And there's this kind couple. They brought me onto their little compound. Like, you had to cross a creek and go like a mile up a hill, and it's just like acres and acres. And they're old. They're like in their 80s, and they had this little cabin home that they built up there, and you know, they had this little attic room, no AC, hallelujah, but it was a little attic room. They're like, you can stay up there. And I went up there, and it was just quiet. You know, I'm used to San Antonio, right? I'm used to the noise. It was scary for a minute. There was like deer walking around. There was no TV going on. There's no, you know, chatter. My email's not blowing up. And I thought, wow, this is peaceful. You know, if you're a young person, take some time away from the electronics and emails and phone and media. Look, I know you need it for your job, but make sure you unplug and take some time. Elderly, you know, as we age, we like our routines, right? You know, people that are older than me, I see that even more and more, that they are people of routine. Hey, I eat my oatmeal every morning, right? I eat my beet juice every night, right? And I don't think that's a bad thing, but I do know this, we are creatures of habit. Sometimes it's good to take time away from the normal routine and spend that time with God, just to break away from the routine. The routine, it can be healthy, it can be productive, but God said this. He said, on the seventh day, you shall take a Sabbath. You know, God did not create the Sabbath for God. God did not need us to rest. God created it for us. Amen? To take a day of rest, of calm. If you're a deacon, if you're a Sunday school teacher, maybe you're involved in the music ministry or children's ministry, maybe you're a pastor here. Make sure that even the ministry you're doing for Christ is not done in a spirit of haste. You know, Martha, she teaches us that you can be doing something for Jesus, that needs to be done, but with the wrong spirit and attitude. You know, I don't know if this helps you, but this helps me. How to avoid that Martha-type spirit is allow your desires of ministry, your expectations of ministry, to be laid at Jesus' feet first, then go to work. I truly believe that if Martha would have started where Mary was and said, Lord, I really would like to get these dishes done, and I like to cook for these 1,000 people that are coming to see you, and I need to get this house clean, but Lord, I first worship you. I first give these expectations and these desires of what I'd like to see accomplished to you, Lord. And Lord, through you, might I get it done. And then if she would have gotten up and gone, I think that story would have been done differently. And man, that's helped me. And if I can encourage you as a minister, as a volunteer, as a servant, to avoid that spirit of haste, start with worship. lay out the expectations of what you want to see God accomplish in your ministry. Lay out those desires to Him. And then get up and go work. And it'll be very different than just doing it without that to begin with. And lastly, I'll just say this, as far as to be found in peace, prayerfully consider something to cut. You know, in our modern society, even in our modern churches, in our church, in my life, a lot of times we take on too much. We take on too much. And I'm not saying you have to cut it permanently, but I would like you to really prayerfully consider something to cut so you can spend more time with the Lord, whether that's prayer, Bible reading, meditation. But I would seriously consider this, because again, if the Lord were to return, you know, would He find me in peace? I want to be found of Him in peace. The next verse here, in verse 15, it says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." The last thing we'll probably hit on tonight is, I want to also be found a steward. A steward. Peter is fighting this false teaching that the scoffers introduced, that nothing is changing, the Lord's not going to return, none of it matters, and he's urging that we be like a financial bookkeeper, right? There's some of you with your accounting degrees. I want you to underline that word and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What he's saying here is he's urging us that, hey, the Lord is long-suffering. He is purposely delaying his return. And it's not so we can just endure. It's not so we can just eke by. It's not so we can just grind corn for the Philistines, although that's sometimes how work feels like. It's not so we can just simply be here and get through it. But is God has given us this opportunity. He's delayed His coming. And the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. It's for redemption. It's for to be invested and returned upon when Jesus returns. Just like a steward with the parable of the talents, where he gave each steward a talent, and some was like, well, I know you're an austere, a hard man, so I just held my talent, and bless God, I sat on, and that's a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians, they just want to sit on what God's given them, and hey, I'm not going, I'm not leaving, but they're not doing anything. Amen? Peter's like, no, realize, account, reckon, put it on a ledger that every single day, every single minute, every single hour, every single year, God delays His return. It's so you can get out and do something that works towards a redemption. That's why He's delaying. That's why He's delaying. Could be redemption, of course, someone getting saved, a redemption of a backslidden Christian being restored, a prodigal returning, a redemption of even your own life. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Saying, hey, I'm going to change things around. And I want to be found a good steward. When the Lord returns, I don't want Him to say, you know, Ashton, I gave you 65 years. I delayed my return 40-something years just for you, buddy. I would hate that. And what'd you do with it? Well, you know, Lord, I held on. But what'd you do with it? Well, I got that one talent and I didn't let it go. But I never did. Invested my gifts, my talents. I never pursued seeing God's redemption in my life. Can I be as honest with you? If God were to return this week, there are some people I still need to tell about Christ. There are still some of my neighbors I need to sow some seed of the Word of God with. Some of my coworkers I need to still. How about you? I know that's me. If I'm real and I'm honest, I would need to first talk to some people. There are still some family members I want to have a chance and an opportunity again to bring up Christ to. It's not that I haven't before, but I want to do that again before Christ returns. But realize, Peter's saying, God is delaying His return so you can invest it. Accounting. It's a finance term. He said the delay, the long-suffering of the Lord, it's not for suffering, it's for salvation. God is delaying His return. You know, in the Old Testament, I see Obadiah. And he's under this wicked queen Jezebel. And you know what he's doing? He's hiding in the cave saving the horses. Right? He's not out trying to like redeem people. He's redeeming horses. Right? And what's sad is our country spends more money on dog Halloween costumes than it does missions. That's just a fact. Isn't that kind of sad, church? Right? And we can laugh about that because hopefully you're not in that crowd that spends a lot of money on your dog's Halloween costumes. But if we're honest, like there are some things before the Lord's return that God has given us, whether money, whether a gift, whether a talent, whether an opportunity, that we need to invest. We need to take advantage of. You know, Psalm 40, verse 8, David said, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. You know, David was a musician, as some of you are. And David did not use his gift as a musician or his position as a king just to, you know, enjoy it. No, he used it to serve God. What if you were to use your gifts and your servants and your talents to serve God? Man, when you see Christ, and he's going to say, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there's so many scriptures I could take to you. He says, hey, because you are faithful over a few things, inherit the earth. In the book of Psalms, he says, the righteous shall inherit the land. Man, you want land now? It's like $100,000 an acre for good land, right? Beautiful hilltop. Man, the Lord is saying, hey, invest in my redemption. Invest the talents and gifts I've given you for me. And there's coming a day where I will give you cities, land, an inheritance. Man, it's a return on investment that the Lord is looking to be your partner with. Peter is fighting this spirit of fatalism. Oh, well, just going to eke out. You know, we're last days Christians. Amen. We're just going to hold on till God shows up. Right? It's like, well, what about your neighbor? Right? Well, what about my coworker? You know, God wants to see a return. He says, accounting that the long suffering of God is salvation. You know, this makes me want to be more zealous unto good works. I don't know if this would help you, but this helped me. A while back, Pastor Bez inspired me because he had us write a mission statement for the church, right? And he's like, why do we even exist as a church? I'm like, I don't know. Serve God? He's like, well, let's come up with a mission. I was like, okay. So he did. And it got me thinking, right? If we are accountants, right? If God wants us to take the time he's delayed and invest it, right? What is your mission? So I wrote down my own mission statement. This was a number of years ago, and this is just my mission statement. But I would encourage you, maybe write down a mission statement for your own life. I put this, my purpose is to bring God glory through obedience, faith, and trust in him, and abiding in him, and wisdom. That's just me. But I would encourage you, write out a life mission statement. What did God create you to do? Write out your spiritual goals. I've done this a few times. I need to do it again, to be honest. But my wife and I will sit down. We're like, okay, what are our goals? What are our spiritual goals? Evangelism with individuals. Evangelism to the masses. Discipling and mentoring others. What are your goals in those areas? Restoring and meeting with others. Remember, the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Discipling and mentoring others, restoring meeting with others, maybe counseling and helping others, training and teaching others, using your spiritual gifts, maybe giving. You know, I have some giving goals I pray about. Maybe your prayer goals or church ministry goals. What do you want? What are the goals you have for God to do through you? And then write out a plan. One of my favorite quotes is David Ramsey. He says, a goal without a plan is just a dream. And I've had lots of those. I'm going to do this. Okay, well, what's your plan? I don't know. And it never happens, right? You've been there? No, write out a plan. Write a mission statement. Write some goals. You're like, well, how many goals do I need? Just one. Amen? And then write out a plan. God, you've given me this time. God, you've given me this marriage. God, you've given me this child. God, you've given me this money. God, you've given me this Sunday school. God, you've given me this role in the church. God, you've given me these neighbors. you have given them, and you're delaying your return so redemption can be used in that. That's why he's delaying his return. Lord, what is my goal? You know, parents, spiritually raising your kids, what will that look like in the months or next 3 months over the course of the year? All right, we have Master's Club Wednesday nights. We have there's books for family devotions you can get. You can be like me where you're crazy and you do a time of singing with your kids, amen, and your poor wife gets a headache. you can get involved in ministry together. You know, I always read the book of Acts. I was here with our young adult Sunday school class, and when Paul stops at the church at Tyre, they bring all the wives and kids to the prayer meeting on the beach. I wish we had a beach. I'd love to have a prayer meeting on the beach, amen. But they do a prayer meeting on the beach. I love that, right? Everyone's half naked out there, like, you know, doing their thing, and here we are as a church praying, right? That'd be awesome. But they get the wives and the kids out there with them, and they're praying on the beach, sending Paul off before he goes to Jerusalem, probably to his death is what they're thinking. And they got the wives and kids, and then he goes to Philip the deacon, Philip the evangelist, and he's in his house, and there it says that Philip had four daughters and all prophets. Now don't worry, I'm not saying we gotta like go outside of the Bible, but you know what it shows me? He had his kids doing something for Jesus. It wasn't just his God. He made sure it was theirs too. And they were under his house. Hey, they were going to be involved. Man, married couples, pick a time to pray together. And look, I'm preaching to myself, okay? Pick a time to serve together. Pick a time to read and talk together. Pick a time to fight together. Okay, no, I'm just checking if you're listening right there. Right? We do that on our own. We don't have to pick a time for that. Okay? But what am I getting at? The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. The Lord has purposely delayed his coming so that we can do something for him with the time we have left. God has given you this time to invest for salvation, redemption, not to just be spirit. You know, I see these... I can't be too hard on them, right? Because millennials do the same thing on their phones. But I remember in Idaho, I would go in. I'm not recommending this, okay? But I would go into these bingo halls, and I'd, like, preach John 3:16, right? And one time I got an amen. But for the most part, it was like preaching to statues. There's all these people in the bingo halls, right, with their little sodas and their, like, little green visors. I don't know where they get all these green visors, but they all have the green visors. You know what I'm talking about? And they're doing the little bingo game. And that's how they spend night after night after night after night, right? And I remember seeing them and thinking, man, is that going to be me? But now I think about it. Now, you know what millennials do? We get on our phones and we do this after night, after night, after night, after night. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm just saying, hey, let's not be like that. Hey, if the days are evil, let's redeem the time. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. And then let me finish with verse 18. I'm not going to preach on this, but I just want to bring it up, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. My wife, I graduated with a bachelor's in nursing maybe a few months ago, went online, got it done. And my wife, she got this little frame. She framed it, nailed it to the office wall, And when I look at it, it reminds me of all the miserable hours I put in, right? But it's an achievement that you worked hard at. And maybe you have something like that you put on your wall because of the value it holds. Pastor Bez, he'll call me or I'll call him. He's like, hey, brother, I made chicken biryani. And I'm probably not even saying it right. And he posted it on Facebook. It took me 40 years of my life to get this. And he's only 40 years old, right? But he posted on there. Why? Because he worked hard at getting that Indian cuisine just like the restaurant and that jasmine rice just like the restaurant, and he's proud of it because he worked hard, right? And you want to show people, and praise the Lord, sometimes he invites me over to enjoy that. But we all have something right? Michael, we were over at his little girl's birthday party last night. He's like, Pastor, let me show you tons of concrete he poured in this huge carport that's bigger than his house. Hallelujah. That he has behind that, right? Because he worked hard on it. He values it. Look, we all have something we worked hard on, we value, and it's up there, and we like people seeing it and enjoying it. Why? Because we sweated, and it worked, and it has value. You know, when I see Christ, when you see Christ, I want to have something of value for him, amen? I want to have that bowl of chicken biryani spiritually. And I can say, Lord, here it is. I made this for you. Right? Maybe that degree spiritually. Lord, here it is. I suffered. I did not sleep. Right? I did this for you. I want to lay that at his feet. Won't that feel good, church? Won't that feel good to be able to give him something? Imagine, though, you meet Jesus and you don't have that. You know, I like at the end of verse 18, Peter says, grow in grace, knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I like this last part. He says, to him be glory both what? Now and forever. A lot of times when I think of the glory of God, I think of, yeah, you know, in 1,000 years from now, we're going to be giving glory to God. Yeah, you know, when we meet Christ, we're going to be giving glory. But according to that verse, when are we also giving him glory? Now. You know, I don't know if you're a struggling procrastinator like me. College was difficult. I had to get that out of my system. But when you procrastinate, you kind of hope that you can do a whole lot of work at the very end and get the good grade, right? Or do a whole lot of work for your boss at the very end and stay up till 3 a.m. writing that report, and your boss is happy. But you know what? That's not how the Christian life works. A lot of Christians, they think, well, you know, if I do these things at another time, if I start doing this maybe later, and Peter's like, look, no, not only is it going to give him glory forever, but it's giving him glory now. And the truth is, if you're doing it now, you're probably going to be doing it when the Lord returns. But if you're not doing it now, you need to change that. Otherwise, you're not going to be doing it when the Lord returns. So those are just some things I would like to have the Lord find when he returns. Some peace, amen. Peace within, peace upward, peace outward. And I want him to be able to tell me honestly that I was a good steward, that I didn't just waste my days, but that I invested it. How you will be found then, my friend, is based off of how we are doing now. It's not just decided at the last minute. So let's start now. Lord, thank you so much for your church. I love them. And Lord, you love them even more. Lord, we are certainly not worthy of your love, but we come in prayer and we ask, God, that you would return. We know that's biblical because at the end of the Bible, you said through John, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So Lord, we pray you'd return soon. But Lord, if you do choose to delay, if you do choose to maybe delay even past our lifetime, Lord, have it to be said when we do meet with you in the air, Lord, that we were good stewards, that I was a good steward. Have it to be said that we were at peace. There was nothing unfinished, undone. We confessed it. We repented of it. We got things right. And Lord, we fought to maintain that inward peace, casting all our burdens upon you. Lord, thank you, God, for this passage from Peter. And Lord, help us to prepare until you do return and be ready for when we meet you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.